الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to continue this evening in our second lecture from Kitab al-Hajj, the book of Hajj or pilgrimage, from Taysir al-Allam, the Sharh of Umdat al-Ahkam. And this Sharh, Taysir al-Allam, has been compiled by Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, one of the teachers in the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca for the past 40 years or so. And in this book, he has explained the basic meanings of some of the hadith that have been collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim related to the rules or laws of ibadah and transactions and other matters. And he has also mentioned the rulings that may be derived from those hadith, sometimes mentioning the opinions of the various scholars of the madhahib and their differences and the proofs of each madhab and which opinion he sees to be the strongest. Last week we took the first subchapter, al-mawaqid, or the boundaries, the time or place boundaries beyond which a person should not pass if they have intended to perform the rites of Hajj or Umrah, except that they enter the state of ihram at that time or at that place. And today, the next chapter that we want to discuss, it is Bab Ma Yalbasuhu Al-Muhram. Ma Yalbasuhu Al-Muhram. Yani, what are the things or the types of clothing that a muhram wears in the state of ihram? The muhram is the person who is in the state of ihram, the state of consecration. Yani, having the intention to perform the act of Hajj or the act of Umrah, wearing a certain clothing that has been prescribed in the Sharia with the intention of performing these acts of worship. This chapter deals with what the muhram, the person in the state of ihram, whether male or female, what they are allowed or not allowed to wear. And the author, the explainer of Umdat al-Ahkam, Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, Afidahullah, first mentions in the introduction to this bab, he says that the author, that is Al-Imam Abdul Ghani, the author of Umdat al-Ahkam, Rahimahullah, has mentioned in this chapter four hadith, four, but we are taking two tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The first two of them is related to that which the person in the state of ihram wears, what they are allowed to wear and what they are prohibited to wear. The third hadith is the clarification of the matters related to at-talbiyah, the saying of the muhram, labbayk allahumma labbayk, labbayk la sharika laka labbayk, which is an expression of at-tawheed, expression of tawheed. He says that this hadith, the third one, he has singled it out under a separate sub-chapter, under the title of At-Talbiyah. And the fourth hadith is the clarification of the ruling concerning the woman traveling without a mahram. Not muhram, mahram. Without someone of her near relatives who is from the prohibited degrees of marriage. Someone of her close relatives who she is not allowed to marry. The mahram is a requirement for a woman who is traveling for a day and a night. It is a requirement. So he here mentions the ruling concerning the woman traveling without a mahram. What is this ruling? And he has also made this hadith under a separate individual subchapter in order to make clear the different topics and the rulings that may be derived from those hadith of this chapter, which Al-Imam Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi has placed in one chapter. But in fact, the ahkam or the rulings from these four hadith differ. And therefore, Shaykh Abdullah has separated them into three sub-chapters, according to the difference in the topic under discussion of the hadith. Then he says that this chapter, Bab ma yalbasuhu al-muhram min al-thiyab, what the muhram may wear of clothing. That this title, can someone check the door? This title has been taken from the wording of the hadith itself, as you will see, the hadith number 209 from Umdat al-Ahkam on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. أن رجلا قال يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يلبس المحرم من الثياب. A man said to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, O Messenger of Allah, what is the muhrim allowed to wear? He asked about what are the clothing that the muhrim should wear or can wear. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him, لا يلبس القميص. And in some of the narrations, he said القمص. Actually, in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, and this hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, رحمهم الله, in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, this hadith, the text of this hadith, the wording is لا يلبس القمص. But in the way it was narrated in Umdat al-Ahkam, he said لا يلبس القميص. And قميص is the singular of قمص. So the meaning is the same, except in one narration it came in the plural and in another in the singular. He said that the muhram should not wear a shirt, or they should not wear shirts. A muhram is not allowed to wear a shirt, meaning that garment which is worn over the upper part of the body, which is made to fit the shape of the body, with sleeves for the arms and so on. Shirt. The muhram is not allowed to wear such. وَلَا الْعَمَائِمُ. Nor are they allowed to wear turbans. وَلَا السَّرَاوِيلَاتُ. Nor are they allowed to wear trousers or pants. وَلَا الْبَرَانِيسَ. Nor are they allowed to wear the hooded garment, like which is commonly worn today by the people in Morocco, Al-Maghrib, and in the northern part of Africa. وَلَا الْخِفَافَ. Nor the socks that was popular at that time, leather socks called خُف. وَلَا الْخِفَافَ. Nor خُفs, leather socks. The muhrim is not allowed to wear these things. Shirts, turbans, trousers, hooded garments, and khufs. Here the Prophet ﷺ made an exception concerning what the muhrim is not allowed to wear. He said, إِلَّا أَحَدٌ لَا يَجِدُ نَعَلَيْنِ. Except the person who doesn't find sandals. Sandals. If he doesn't find sandals, فَلْيَلْبَسْ خُفَّيْنِ. Then he must wear khufs, leather socks. And those leather socks used to be worn high, up to the midway of the calf. For that reason, the Prophet ﷺ said, even though out of necessity he allowed them to wear the khufs, but he said, وَلْيَقْطَعْهُمَا أَسْفَلَ مِنَ الْكَعْبَيْنِ. But you should cut them so that they are below the ankles, so that they don't cover the ankles. In this way they will resemble the na'alaini, sandals, which don't cover the ankles. So the khufs, if they are worn, he said, يقطعهما, then you must cut them. And this well, lam here is lam al-amr. It means that it is a command. And as we know from the rules of al-usul, usul al-fiqh, al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. If there is a command in the sharia from the Quran or sunnah, then the general rule is that it means that thing which is commanded is obligatory. So he said, then you must cut those kufs below the ankles so that they don't cover the ankles. وَلَا يَلْبَسْ مِنَ الثِّيَابِ شَيْئًا مَسَّهُ زَعَفَرَانٌ أَوْ وَرْسٌ. And here he mentioned a prohibition that is general. The previous things that were mentioned are specific to men, that men are not allowed to wear socks or cover their head with a turban or hood or wear a shirt and so on, pants. This is not applicable to women. These things are applicable to men. But here, this statement is applicable to men and women. وَلَا يَلْبَسْ مِنَ الثِّيَابِ شَيْئًا مَسَّهُ زَعَفَرَانٌ أَوْ وَرْسٌ. That you should not wear any clothing that has been scented with these two types of perfumes, za'afaran or wars. And this is applicable to that which is worn by men as well as women. Walil Bukhari, here Imam Abdul Ghani mentions a narration of this same hadith that's also reported by Al-Bukhari in another place. But the wording is slightly different. At the end of it, there's some additional words where it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, that which is related specifically to women. وَلَا تَنْتَقِبُ الْمَرْأَةُ. Or in some of the narrations, the voweling is وَلَا تَنْتَقِبُ الْمَرْأَةُ or الْمُحْرِمَةُ. And in some of the narrations in Sahih al-Bukhari, he said الْمَرْأَةُ الْمُحْرِمَةُ وَلَا تَلْبَسْ الْكُفَّازَيْنِ. That the woman المرأة أو المحرمة, the woman in إحرام, or in some of the narrations it's more clear, المرأة المحرمة, the woman who is in the state of إحرام, should not wear niqab, should not wear النقاب. And النقاب is that which is made to cover the face of the woman, specifically made to fit the face and tie it around the head, in the same way that gloves are made for the hand, and shirts are made for the upper part of the body, and pants are made for the lower part of the body, and socks are made for the feet. The niqab is that which is made to fit the face. And it usually has two holes for the eyes, so that the woman can see her way. This is a niqab. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith specifically, وَلَا تَنْتَقِبْ الْمَرْأَةُ الْمُحْرِمَةُ. That she is not allowed to wear niqab. And this is important, because some of the scholars said that the woman is not allowed to cover her face, which is incorrect. But the Prophet ﷺ said, she is not allowed to cover her face with niqab. And the proof of this is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, reported in the Sunnah of Abu Dawud and others, that when they were in ihram with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, whenever men used to pass them by, they used to let their jilbab hang over their face and cover themselves until the men passed by, so that they would not be seen by men. So that the correct interpretation of this hadith is exactly as it is mentioned here. The woman is not allowed to wear niqab, but if she's in the presence of men, she is allowed. And perhaps according to some of the scholars, she is commanded to cover her face by using her khimar or her jubab or any other thing that she may cover herself from men. And likewise, specific to women, وَلَا تَلْبَسْ الْكُفَّازَيْنِ. And the woman is not allowed to wear gloves. That is, that type of clothing that is made to fit the hand, that is made specifically to fit the hand, and there is no harm if she keeps her hands underneath her jilbab or her khimar otherwise. Then the Shaykh mentions the definitions of some of the words, trousers and the hooded garment and the khufs. And concerning the khufs, it is significant that he mentions here that al-khifaf, it is the plural of khuf, and it means that which is used to cover or clothe the foot, and it is worn up to halfway up the shank or halfway up the leg. Then he said, as for al-jawrab, that is socks, which might be made from cotton or any other material other than leather, he said that they usually cover the ankles, just above the ankles, not as high as the khufs, but the ruling concerning the two of them, al-khuf and al-jawrab, it is the same. Then he says, as for the saying, لا تنتقب الانتقاب, he said it is هو أن تخمر المرأة وجهها, that the woman covers herself, covers her face with her khimar and makes a place in that khimar or the cloth that she used to cover her face, two holes in it that she may see, two holes at the place of the eyes. As for kuffazain, it is the plural of kuffaz, meaning that which is made from cotton or cloth or hide or any other material to cover the hands, to protect it from cold or anything else. Then the Shaykh mentions here the general meaning of this hadith. The general meaning of this hadith, it is the sharh of the hadith to understand what is the meaning of what is being discussed in this hadith. Here he says that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they knew that al-ihram was a condition that was different from al-ihlal. The person in the state of ihram is different than the person who is in the state of ihlal, being free from the prohibitions that a person must observe in ihram. They knew that. For this reason, one of the men asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about those things which are allowed for the muhrim to wear. He knew that the condition of ihram is different, so he wanted to know, in that different condition of ihram, what is the person allowed to wear? He asks, what is he allowed to wear? Since it was more proper that he should have asked, what are the things that you are not allowed to wear? It was more proper that he should have asked, what is it that you are not allowed to wear? Because the things that you are not allowed to wear are only a few, while the things you are allowed to wear are many. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ, who was given comprehensive speech, Jawami al-Kalim, he used to speak by a few words which contained a great comprehensive meaning. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ answered him by explaining those things which the muhram should avoid, so that everything else besides that he didn't mention, remains according to the original ruling of permissibility. And if he mentions what is not allowed, everything else remains according to the original ruling of permissibility. That is, in terms of lawful and unlawful, things in this world are all allowed unless there is a specific prohibition in the Quran or Sunnah. Otherwise, the original ruling is that whatever Allah has put in this world is allowed for us, except what He has specifically prohibited. So the original ruling is that things are allowed, therefore the things which are allowed are plenty, and the things which are prohibited are only few. So the Prophet ﷺ answered him in a different way. He answered him, instead of explaining everything that's allowed, he explained to him what was prohibited, so that everything else remains according to the original rule of permissibility. Then he says, the Prophet ﷺ began to enumerate for him those things which a man who is in ihram is not allowed to wear. And from those things that the man is not allowed to wear, he has mentioned something of each type. He has mentioned a single thing from each type so that others may be compared to that. Other things may be compared to that. So he said that the muhram male in ihram is not allowed to wear a shirt. And that is the thing which is made specifically to fit the parts of the body or the members of the body, which is sewn in such a way to fit the parts of the body. A shirt, it is sewn in such a way that the sleeve is made to fit the arm. Just as trousers or pants are made in such a way that the legs are made to cover the lower members of the body. Then he said also, the turbans are not allowed, and hooded garments, and everything else which resembles that, which is made to cover the head, it is also under the same ruling. and likewise trousers are not allowed, and everything else which is similar to it, which is made or sewn to fit the members of the lower part of the body, or any part of the body, and anything that is sewn to cover or to fit specifically on any part of the body, which includes the prohibition for women of wearing gloves and niqab. Then he said they are not allowed to wear khufs, that is for the men, and that which is similar to it, from those things which are made to cover the feet, covering the feet up to the ankles, whether it is from cotton or wool or hide or anything other than that. Yani the ruling concerning khufs, it is not limited to leather socks, but that which is similar to it, that serves the same purpose, is also prohibited, just as that which is similar to shirts or pants and hoods, or that which is which covers the head, they all come under the general ruling of these things that the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned of different categories: that which covers the head, that which covers the upper part of the body, that which covers the lower part of the body, and that which covers the feet. The men are not allowed to wear those things which are sewn to cover these parts of the body. Then he says that also in this hadith, it is clarified that whoever doesn't find sandals at the time of entering the state of ihram, then they may wear khufs, but they must cut them down below the ankles so that they will be similar to the sandals which are normally allowed in the state of ihram. Then the Prophet ﷺ added an additional benefit to this question, which wasn't part of the question of the man who asked, but it was appropriate in that situation for him to clarify this issue. And that was those things which are prohibited mutlaqan, yani those things which are prohibited in the absolute sense for males as well as females. Yani he talked about some things which are prohibited for the females and some things which are prohibited for the males, and he also mentioned that which is prohibited in general for males and females, and that is that no one should wear any clothing, whether it is made to fit the members of the body or not made in that way. They shouldn't wear any clothing that has been scented with za'afaran or worse. And for this, he wants to make clear that there is a prohibition of using any type of scented material, and anything, any type of scent, like perfume or anything similar to that. Then he also mentions here that he specifically talked about the women covering their face with niqab, or wearing gloves to cover their hands. And that was in the statement, لَا تَنْتَقِبْ الْمَرْأَةُ وَلَا تَلْبَسْ الْكُفَّازَيْنِ. The general format of Shaykh Abdullah, Hafidhullah, in his explanation of Amdata Ahkam, is that he usually, after mentioning the hadith, mentions the definition of some of the words that may require clarification. Then he gives a general explanation of the hadith, and then he mentions finally the ahkam which are derived from that hadith. And this is the most important part of our study of Umdat al-Ahkam. It is trying to learn how to read the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and detect the rulings or judgments that may be derived from them. And by following the rulings of the scholars and how they viewed these texts from the Quran or Sunnah, and how they derived the rulings in Islam, the laws in Islam, from these evidences, it is a way for us also to learn, so that when we read the Sunnah or when we read the Quran, we will know how to understand it properly and to recognize and identify the rulings or judgments that are derived from it. And this manner of studying fiqh or learning the laws, the ahkam in Islam, is the opposite of the manner that is used in the world today. That people usually study the rulings according to a madhab, and then they search for evidences afterwards to support the ruling that they have already decided. But the proper way, it is to take the evidence first and look at it and see what does it indicate, instead of coming to a conclusion that something is allowed or not allowed or obligatory or whatever, and then searching for any evidence to support your conclusion. So this is the proper way, this was the way of the early scholars of the Muslim Ummah and the people of Sunnah, even of the later generations up until our time today, and this is the method that we are trying to learn. So here the Shaykh mentions a number of points derived from this hadith. In fact, he mentions 14 different issues derived from this single hadith. The first of them is that when someone asks a question, the question should be properly addressed to the issue that they are in need of. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ addressed his question in a different way than he asked it shows that it should have been asked in a different way. But the Prophet ﷺ, understanding the maqsood, what he wanted, then he answered it in the way that it should have been answered. And this is the second point that he mentions, that the one who is asked about something, if he sees that the question is not properly phrased or worded, then he should alter it and correct it so that the required information will be transmitted to the questioner. Then he says, the things which the muhrim is prohibited to wear from amongst clothing, they are very little and they are numbered. They are not many. As for those things which are allowed, they are many. And this is because of the fact that most of the things remain upon asl al-ibaha. Yani, the original rule is that things are allowed. So the things which are allowed are always more than those which are prohibited. And the examples of this are many. If we just look at food and drinks, we can see that alcohol is prohibited from amongst drinks, while water and milk and juice and so many other things are allowed. That which is prohibited is always only a few things, while that which is allowed are always many. And this is similar to the story of our father Adam alayhi salam, the first prophet. The first prophet on this earth, Adam alayhi salam, when he was in the garden and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited him from eating from one tree, while everything else in the garden was allowed to him. And this is similar to the children of Adam. Ourselves in this world, few things are prohibited to us, while everything else that Allah has placed on the earth, He has made it for our sustenance. And then he says, for this reason the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because of the fact that the things which are allowed are much more than those which are prohibited, he changed the question and answered that man concerning those things which are not allowed, which are few, clarifying those things which are prohibited, so that everything else, he would know that everything else is allowed. Then he says that these things which are mentioned, that is, the shirt and pants and hood or turban and socks, that these things are clothing that are prohibited specifically for men. As for women, these things are allowed for them. That which is sewn to fit the members of the body, even covering of the head, is allowed for women. It is not prohibited for women, it is prohibited only for men. The ihram of the woman is that they wear their normal clothing that they normally wear, except they are not allowed to wear gloves, khuffazain, and they are not allowed to wear niqab. The fifth point, he says that from amongst those things which he mentioned which are prohibited are shirts. And here we should understand that everything else which is similar to it in meaning is also prohibited. That which is made to fit the parts of the upper part of the body, like a shirt, is also prohibited. It is also prohibited, just as shirts. Number six, from amongst those things are the hood or the turban. And here, it should be called to our attention that whatever is used to cover the head, which is made to fit over the head or cover over the head, part of it or the whole of it, like the turban or like the baranus, it is also prohibited. Whether it is of those things that are commonly worn or those things which are rarely worn. Number seven, he said that of those things which are mentioned is that which covers the feet, after mentioning the body and the head. Here he mentions the feet, and that is the al-khuffan, the khufs, leather socks. And whatever is similar to them in meaning, that is covering the feet above the ankles, whether it is stitched or unstitched. Whether it is stitched or unstitched. And here there's a point that is of importance, and whether it is made from hide or wool or cotton or other than that, anything that is covering the feet above the ankles, it is prohibited, whether they are khufs or socks or otherwise. The point here is that in many of the books of fiqh, the scholars of the later generations use the word makhit, al-makhit, that has been translated in English and probably similarly translated in other language as stitched or sewn garments. And actually the prohibition is not the stitching itself. But that is a misunderstanding from the word machit. People said it means stitches. So whatever has stitches in it is prohibited. And therefore, you will find some people in Hajj telling people if they sewed their rida, their lower garment, or their upper garment, or their izar, lower garment, if they sewed it with stitches, stitched it up because it had a hole or a tear in it, the people will say you are not allowed to wear this because it is sewn, because it is stitched. But the stitches is not the prohibition. But what is prohibited is that the garment is sewn in such a way that it's made to fit the members of the body. And therefore, if a person wears sandals that is sewn, it is allowed. Though many of the people will tell you can't wear it. You have to find something that doesn't have any stitches in it, which is a misunderstanding of this term, which was used by the scholars of fiqh later. It wasn't used by the Prophet ﷺ, but that term was derived from the description of the clothing that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith. If when they looked at those things, they saw that all of them were sewn in such a way to fit the members of the body. Therefore, they coined this word machit, and the people of the later generations misunderstood it and began to prohibit people from wearing anything that has a stitch in it. And this you will find if you go to Hajj, many, many people, due to lack of knowledge, claiming that it is prohibited, and we have experienced it on too many occasions. Number 8, he says that if a person doesn't find sandals, or that which is similar to that, yani made below the ankles, then they are allowed. They have a special rukhsa to wear leather socks, which are above the ankles, however they must cut them so that they are below the ankles, so that they will be similar to sandals. In the following hadith, there is the mention of that which was the cause of ikhtilaf or difference amongst the scholars concerning the issue of whether or not if a person doesn't find sandals and they wear kufs, do they have to cut it? There is difference of opinion about it because of the following hadith which we will discuss after we complete this here. And that difference of opinion we will discuss inshaAllah. Here he mentions that Al-Majd ibn Taymiyyah, that is the grandfather of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, his grandfather Al-Majd, who wrote the book or collected the book of hadith in Ahkam, Muntaqa al-Akhbar, which was explained by Imam al-Shawkani in his book Nail al-Awtar, the grandfather of Ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Majd, he said that it is by agreement amongst the scholars that is the prohibition of that these things are prohibited, that these things that are mentioned in this hadith are prohibited for men. Then he says that for all people in ihram, the prohibition of wars and za'afran, scented things, and whatever is similar to them, of any scented things such as any type of perfume, that this is prohibited upon, it is prohibited for both men and women who are in the state of ihram. Number 10, he says the prohibition of the woman covering her face with niqab. He says the woman covering her face, but the meaning of it is with a niqab, as mentioned in the hadith. And he says because the ihram of the woman is in her face. Yani that which the which is considered for the woman in state of ihram is the covering of the face, and also the prohibition of wearing gloves to cover her hands. And this prohibition is not only for women, but it's also for men, because men are not allowed to wear anything that has been made to fit the parts of the body. And men may also wear gloves. I mean, it is not unusual that men may wear gloves, but it's not allowed in ihram. As for the niqab, men are not known to wear niqab, so it's not applicable at all to men. But the important point here is that the mention of the Shaykh, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, that the ihram of the woman is her face, could be misunderstood, and it requires clarification. The ihram of the woman, if we understand that it is her face, then that means we might conclude from that the woman who is in ihram is not allowed to cover her face in any way, when the evidence of the text of the hadith is that the woman is not allowed to cover her face with niqab only, whereas covering her face with other than niqab is allowed, according to the authentic hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, reported by Imam Abu Dawud rahimahullah. So we can compare, as some of the scholars said, the ihram, or the face of the woman in ihram, is like the body of the man. The man's body, he is not allowed to cover it with pants or shirt, but he is allowed to cover his body with al-izar and al-rida, the upper and lower garment. And likewise, the woman in ihram is allowed to cover her face, but not with niqab. This is the correct understanding, as the scholars of Sunnah have mentioned concerning this point. And a complete and thorough discussion of this is mentioned by Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Ahmed, Ibn Ismail, Hafidahullah, in his book, Audat al-Hijab, where he discussed this issue in three volumes, the issues related to the dress of women and the niqab particularly, and the differences of opinion amongst the scholars and the evidences from Quran and Sunnah and the books of Tafsir and so on. And this was the correct conclusion that was gathered from the discussion of the scholars, that the face of the woman in ihram is like the body of the man in ihram. That just as the man is not allowed to cover his body with pants or shirt, but he's allowed to cover his body, then likewise the woman is not allowed to cover her face with niqab, but she's allowed to cover her face, and perhaps ordered to do so in the presence of men, even if she's in the state of ihram, as were the women, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ in his time when they made hajj with him, as mentioned by Aisha radiallahu anha. Then he mentions that this benefit here that is mentioned concerning the woman covering her face with niqab and the woman covering her hands with gloves, though it was not part of the question of the questioner when he asks what a person is allowed to wear in ihram, but when the Prophet ﷺ knew that the questioner was unaware of this thing, he understood from his question that he was unaware of these things, then he added further clarification to the issue under discussion in order to clarify this matter at the time when there was a need for it. And here, I want to mention a rule also from the qawaid or the usul of fiqh, and it is, لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. That the scholars have stated that it is not permissible to delay the clarification of an issue until after the time when the person who is asking about it is in need. If somebody is in need to know about a certain issue, it's not allowed, it's not lawful to leave that person in darkness without clarifying the issue for them at the time when they are in need of it. Therefore, and this is an important principle, because sometimes some people, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't address a certain issue, they said, they made explanations of why he didn't address it. But the correct opinion is that if the Prophet ﷺ didn't address an issue, it means that there wasn't a need for it to be addressed. Otherwise, if the person was in need of that information, it was obligatory on him to clarify it. And this is similar to the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, I mentioned in the Sahih of Muslim, concerning the night prayer, when a man asks him, how is the night prayer performed? And the Prophet ﷺ said, mathna, mathna, that is performed two rak'ah by two rak'ah, until if the person fears that the dawn would come, then he should make witr. Some people said that the night prayer is limited only to 11 rak'ah, and the scholars who rejected this opinion said that while that man was asking how the prayer was to be performed, had it been limited to a certain number, it was obligatory on the Prophet ﷺ to clarify that for him, since he was asking how to perform the prayer. The fact that he didn't inform him that there was a limited number is a proof that there is no limited number because of this principle, لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. والله أعلم. Also he mentions here, number 12, that that those things which are prohibited for the person in ihram, these prohibitions, they have a particular wisdom behind them, and from amongst those things that are mentioned by some of the scholars is that the purpose of ihram is for the person who enters the state of ihram to feel in a state of humility and submission and awe in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be far removed from their normal way of dressing and the decoration or the normal clothing that they wear in this world. Yani that they should be far removed from their normal comfortable state that they are normally in the normal affairs, because they are not in a normal state now, they are in the state of ihram, going to the city of Mecca to perform Hajj or Umrah for the sake of Allah, and this change of clothing makes the person more aware of that. Also, it reminds the person of the condition of death, because when a person dies, they will be wrapped in a shroud, similar to the clothing of the muhram in the state of ihram, and also so that the person will be closer in consciousness of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah is watching over them. And this makes the person more conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this has been mentioned in similar words by Imam Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahimahullah, in his explanation of Amdat al-Ahkam, Ahkam al-Ahkam. This also a much more comprehensive explanation of Amdat al-Ahkam that sometimes we will refer to, but basically we are relying upon Al-Tayshir al-Alam, because it's brief and a little more simple. But here, Imam Ibn Dakhiq al-Eid, in this explanation, he says something similar. He said that in the wearing of ihram, calling to the attention of the person who is wearing these clothes for the purpose of this great ibadah, that when they are outside of their normal way of dressing, it makes them more conscious and aware. And this makes the person to turn more to Allah and to be more conscious of observing the rules and laws and fulfilling the arkan, the pillars or the conditions or the conduct that a person should observe when they're in the state of ihram for the performance of Hajj or Umrah. Number 13, he mentions the saying of Al-Qadi Iyad, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of the people of Sunnah, who made an explanation before Al-Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, explanation of the Sahih of Muslim. Al-Qadi Iyad says in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, and this hadith has also been reported by Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, he said that the Muslims have reached consensus or ijma upon the fact that what has been mentioned in this hadith, that is prohibited to be worn, if there's ijma on this, that these things mentioned in this hadith are haram, without any difference of opinion or any ikhtilaf. And then he mentions that the mentioning of the pants and shirt, it is a reminder of, to us, of all of those things that are made to fit the body, whether upper or lower part, and likewise the turbans in reference to those things that cover the head, and the khufs in reference to anything that covers the feet. Number 14, he mentions the statement of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, that it is not allowed for the mahram to wear anything of those things which have been specifically prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, except for necessity. Except that there is a necessity. That means, in case of necessity, even those prohibited things might be allowed. And he says an example of necessity is, for example, extreme cold, in which a person, if they didn't cover themselves, they might become sick and cause harm to themselves. In that case, it's allowed for them to cover their head, for example. In case of necessity, if there's extreme cold and the person really expects that it would cause harm to them, in that case the person is allowed to cover their head to the extent that is necessary, and when they are free of that need, then they should remove it. And whoever does so, even though they are allowed to do it for necessity, but they have to pay the fidya, that is, they have to fast for 3 days or sacrifice an animal or feed four people a half of a sa'a or two handfuls from dates or wheat or barley or etc. And this reminds us here, this statement of Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah reminds us of another qa'idah or principle or rule in usul, and it is al-darura tubih al-mahdhurat. Al-darura tubihu al-mahdhurat. That necessity allows for those things which are normally prohibited. Yani in case of necessity, the person is allowed to engage in those things which are normally prohibited. This is the principle that Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah is relying upon in this statement of the allowance of a muhram, for example, covering the head in the case of extreme cold, out of necessity. And finally, the Shaykh Abdullah mentions as the last point here that what is meant by the prohibition of wearing that which is sewn to fit the parts of the body, it means wearing those shirts or trousers or other types of clothing in the normal way that they are normally worn. But if someone, for example, were to take a shirt or a pair of pants and wrap it around themselves without wearing it in the normal way, just because of cold or some other need or necessity, then this is not what is meant. But what is meant is wearing the pants the way they are normally worn, or the shirt the way they are normally worn, etc. The second hadith from this chapter, it is the hadith which is the basis of the difference of opinion about cutting the khufs below the ankles. It is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father Al-Abbas. He said, سَمِعْتُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَخْتُبُ بِعَرَفَاتِ. That I heard the Prophet ﷺ giving the khutbah or speech to the people at Arafah. And he said, مَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ نَعَلَيْنِ فَلْيَلْبَسْ خُفَّيْنِ. That whoever doesn't find sandals, then he must wear khufs. Whoever doesn't find sandals, he doesn't have any access to sandals, then he must wear khufs. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ إِذَارًا. And whoever doesn't find the lower garment or a waist garment, فَلْيَلْبَسْ سَرَاوِيلٌ. Then he must wear pants. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ didn't mention cutting the khuf, nor did he mention cutting open the pants so that they would more resemble the izar that is worn, or the lower waist garment. He didn't mention it at all, and for this reason some of the scholars said, then it is not a necessity to cut the khufs if someone wears them because of the absence of sandals. Here the Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ was giving the khutbah to the pilgrims at Arafat in the farewell pilgrimage, and he was making clear to them the ahkam or the rulings related to the manasik of Hajj or the rites of Hajj. And the Muslims at that time were in difficult situation in terms of worldly matters. They were poor, they were not wealthy. So the Prophet ﷺ made clear to them that the person who doesn't have access or cannot find or cannot afford sandals, then they may, even though they are in the state of ihram, they may wear a substitute for that, that is al-khuffain, the socks. Even if those khufs cover the ankles. Then he says that whoever doesn't find a lower or waist garment, then they may wear pants, and he doesn't have to cut it open or split it open. And this is takhfif, or a reducing of the responsibility from the legislator, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has lightened the burden on the people in that case where they are in a difficult situation, and he has made a rukhsa or a permission for them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is Allah, he is the one who said لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعا, that Allah doesn't hold anyone responsible except according to their ability. Allah doesn't place upon us any responsibility or any task except in accordance with our capacity or our ability to fulfill that responsibility which He has given us. And this is also a principle that is that التخليف or responsibility is in accordance with الاستطاع. It is in accordance with one's ability, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't place on us some responsibility that we don't have the physical or material or financial or mental ability to fulfill. And this is mentioned in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to one of the companions who asked him about salat in his condition of sickness, and he said, "Salli qa'iman." I order you to pray standing. Is in accordance with al-istita'a, according to one's capacity or ability. Whoever is not able, then Allah doesn't hold them responsible. And this is what is taken from this hadith, that the one who doesn't have the ability to find or to buy sandals, then they may wear khufs if they have them, and likewise the one who cannot find an izar, then they may wear pants. And of course, that kind of situation today, in general, we will not find it, because these things are available very, very cheaply. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 5 points. The first of them is the khutbah in Arafat. There should be a khutbah in Arafat for clarification of the rules of Hajj, the ahkam of Hajj, and as well the proper conduct that a person is expected to observe while they're performing the rites of Hajj. Number two, that it is expected that the people should be reminded of those things that are appropriate for every occasion. On the occasion of Hajj, we should talk about the rites and rules of Hajj, and on the occasion of Ramadan, for example, about Ramadan, and on the occasion of Eid, the matters related to Eid, and so on. Yani, the people should be reminded of those things in accordance with the occasion. Number three, that whoever doesn't find sandals, then they may wear khufs. And the apparent meaning of this hadith, the text of this hadith, is that they may wear those khufs without cutting them. And this difference of opinion will be mentioned shortly. Number four, whoever doesn't find a waist garment, then they may wear pants. And here the Shaykh says, there's no fidya or compensation for the person who wears khufs or pants in this condition, yani who's wearing it out of necessity. Who's wearing it out of necessity. Then there's no fidya upon them, according to the second opinion, and that's the opinion of the Shaykh also. And number five, he says, the nobility and the ease or facility of the Sharia is demonstrated or exemplified in this hadith, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't place any responsibility on people beyond their capacity to fulfill it. This shows the greatness, nobility, and the facility and ease of the deen of Allah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ يُسْرَى, that verily the deen is easy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يريد الله بكم اليسرى ولا يريد بكم العسرى. That Allah wants for you ease, He does not want for you difficulty. So we find again and again in the Sharia those facilities for people who are in difficult situation, such as the traveler shortening their prayers or combining them, and the sick person also combining their prayers, and the person who for whatever reason can't find water or can't use it due to sickness, they make tayammum and so on. These are the facilities or the ease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the Sharia for those in those difficult situations. Concerning the ikhtilaf of the scholars about cutting the khufs below the ankles, here the Shaykh mentions the tawfiq between these two hadith, or the yani combination of them or reconciliation of them. And here it is important to note that the way of the people of Sunnah concerning apparent contradictory evidences from the Quran or Sunnah, it is in three stages. Whenever there are two texts from the Quran or Sunnah which appear on the surface to be contradictory, the first option, which is obligatory on the Muslim scholars, is to try to make al-jam' or al-tawfiq, reconciliation, or combining those evidences, showing how they may be understood in a way that there is no contradiction between them. If this is possible, it is the first action that should be taken without resorting to anything else. If it is not possible to do so, then the next course of action is to rely on an-naskh, to look at the date in which those evidences came, which one was earlier and which one was later. And the earlier one, it will be the one that is abrogated, mansukh, and the later one, the final ruling, it will be the nasikh, the one that abrogates, and that will be the one that will be applied, if the date is known. If reconciliation cannot be made and the date is not known, then the final course of action, it is a tarjih, or examining the evidences to see which of them are stronger than the other, or which one is more closely related or fitted to the issue, and giving preference to the one which is stronger, or the one which is both stronger and more related or specifically related to the issue at hand, making tarjih or giving preference to one evidence over the other. These are the three steps that the scholars of Sunnah have applied in the matters where there is apparent difference between evidences, and if none of these things can be done, then there is tawakkuf, that we shouldn't apply any of those evidences, but we should stop from applying any of them since we cannot reconcile the difference or find abrogation or give preference to one over the other. So here the Shaykh says that he is making a tawfiq or jam or combining these apparent contradictory evidences, the hadith which says it's obligatory to cut the khufs, and the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said you may wear the khufs without mentioning the need or necessity of cutting them. He said the scholars differed concerning the ruling of the muhram, who doesn't find sandals and wears khufs. That some of them said that is it obligatory on him to cut them below the ankle, and if he doesn't do so, is he committing a sin and therefore has to pay the fidya or compensation? Or the other opinion, or is it permissible for him to wear them without cutting them and there's no fidya or compensation against him? The first group, it is the jamhur or the majority of scholars, that is Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, Al-Imam Malik and Al-Imam Al-Shafi rahimahumullah, they held the opinion that it is obligatory to cut those khufs, and whoever doesn't do so, it is sinful, and they have to pay the fidya. That is, they have to fast or feed the poor, fast for three days, or feed six people, or make a sacrifice. And this is based on their evidence, and others from amongst the scholars who hold this opinion was Sufyan al-Thawri and Ishaq ibn Rahaway. They based their opinion on the hadith of Abdul ibn Umar, previously mentioned, that whoever doesn't find sandals, then they may wear khufs, but they must cut them below the ankles. And they said, because the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, فَلْيَقْطَعْهُمَا, it is a command, and الْأَمْرَ يَقْتَدِي الْوُجُوبُ, the command necessitates the ruling of something being wajib or obligatory. Therefore they said it's obligatory to cut it, and this is also an asul of the usul of fiqh, that which comes as in the command form, it is obligatory unless there's another proof showing that the intended meaning of the Prophet ﷺ in that statement was that it should be mustahab or commendable. They said that based on this hadith it's obligatory, and therefore the hadith of Ibn Abbas in which the Prophet ﷺ doesn't mention cutting it, they said that hadith should be understood in light of this hadith. Yani, they said that based on the principle of حمد المطلق على المقيد, the mutlaq, that which is mentioned in general without restrictions or being defined, should be understood in light of the muqayyid, that which is mentioned specifically, defined, restricted to a particular issue. The general one should be understood in light of the specific one. And this is also one of the rules of usul. That was their opinion, and this was their argument. The second group, that is Al-Imam Ahmed, and that which has been well known from him as his opinion, he said that it is permissible for them to wear the khufs without cutting them. And this has also been reported from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, Ata' and Ikrimah from amongst the Tabi'een rahimahullah, and their proof is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, which we have just mentioned, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left it, the permissibility of wearing the khufs open without requiring the cutting of them. And they answered the hadith of the first group, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, where the Prophet ordered the cutting of the socks, with many arguments, and the best of them, they said that it is mansukh. We said that if we cannot make reconciliation between two proofs, and we know the date of those proofs, which one came earlier, which one came later, then we will take the first one as being mansukh, abrogated, cancelled, and the later one as being the abrogated, the nasikh. And the first hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, it was in Medina, while the second hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, was during the Hajj itself, in Arafah. So it was the later one. So they said that it is mansukh, because it took place during the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ in Arafah, while the hadith of Abu Ibn Umar was in Medina before the farewell pilgrimage. They also supported the argument that it is abrogated by the fact that the Prophet ﷺ left the matter open. Yani he left it mutlaq, the wearing of kufs, without defining it or requiring that the kufs have to be cut in his statement on Arafah. And this was amongst a multitude of people, as some of the scholars said, more than 100,000 pilgrims performed the Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ on that occasion. While his previous statement was amongst a few people in the city of Medina before the performance of the pilgrimage. And those people who heard the statement on Arafat didn't have any idea about the statement in Medina, so that they could have understood it in light of that. Therefore, it was a necessity that the Prophet ﷺ should have clarified the issue for those people who didn't know about his initial statement. And it wasn't proper that he should have remained silent about it without clarifying it. And this is their second argument. They said that the hadith of Ibn Abbas on Arafat, it was at the time when the people were in need to know what is the ruling of wearing these kufs. They were in the condition of ihram on Arafat, performing the Hajj. And they said that it was a necessity for the Prophet ﷺ to clarify the issue on that occasion. If it was required to cut the khufs, it was obligatory on him to clarify that based on the principle which we mentioned earlier, لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. That it's not permissible to delay the clarification of the issue beyond the time when the person is in need of it. Another argument that they mentioned is that the cutting of the khufs, the ruling concerning the cutting of the khufs was abrogated. تخفيفاً وإصلاحاً عن الإفساد بإتلاف المال. يعني that this was a reducing or a facility in the Sharia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed as a means of making it easy for the people who may have been in difficulty and also to prevent the wasting of wealth by destroying those khufs by cutting them. And the general ruling in Islam is that we shouldn't be wasteful and we shouldn't destroy something useful. We shouldn't destroy something useful, and therefore they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this abrogation of that ruling in order to preserve that which was useful. Then he says that the likeness of this kind of ruling, the takhfif or the rukhsa in some things that may have been earlier legislated otherwise, reducing those responsibilities, there are many, as we mentioned, some of them relate to tayammum and al-jam' and salat for the traveler, combining, or qasr, shortening the prayers, and so on, or the sitting for the person who can't stand, and so on. These are many. Finally, the Shaykh mentions the statement of Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, that he says that the Prophet ﷺ first ordered them to cut the khufs, then he allowed for them to wear them, a general allowance without requiring cutting, and this is that which it is of necessity. This is the way that the hadith should be understood. Yani the second hadith, if we compare it and combine it with the first hadith, the proper understanding of it is that initially the Prophet ﷺ ordered them, and later he reduced that ruling by allowing them to wear the khufs without cutting them. This is the end of what the Shaykh says. We can stop here. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any questions, we can take those questions or comments or corrections, starting with the questions of the sisters. Who are the mahram or mahram? Who are the mahram of a woman? We discussed this in detail previously on more than one occasion. In general, the mahram for a woman is the male, adult male, and according to some scholars, Muslim adult male from her relatives, who their relationship to her is close to the extent that she is not allowed to marry them. For example, her cousin, her father's brother's son, or mother's brother's son, cousins, they are not prohibited for marriage, and therefore they cannot be considered as mahram. But the mahram is the close relative who is prohibited for her in marriage. And that mahram includes, for example, her father, her brother, her son, her uncle, grandfather, and so on. It doesn't include her cousins, and it doesn't include her brother-in-law. The brother-in-law is not a mahram. The brother-in-law is a stranger that is prohibited from being alone in the presence of a woman, just like any other stranger from the street. Since the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, the need of women in front or mixed with men, then how about they are not doing it? Are they committing a sin, or what is the ruling of such women? And this is another issue that we discussed in detail on more than one occasion, on a number of occasions. We discussed it in a series of lectures. This is not the place to discuss it in detail, but just as a brief answer to the question, there are two opinions of the scholars of Sunnah concerning the covering of the women, and particularly the covering of the face, about which there is difference of opinion. And that is, one of those opinions, it is the opinion that women are required, it is obligatory for the woman to cover her face in the presence of strangers, those who are not mahram for her. And the other opinion is that it is mustahab. It is mustahab, commendable, recommended or beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the woman should cover her face in the presence of strangers, strange men, other than her close male relatives who are mahram for her. And both opinions have evidence, and Allahu a'lam, but in our own study of this issue, and particularly a number of books of scholars, including the essays of Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, and Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and many other scholars, contemporary and past, we found that the stronger opinion is that it's obligatory on the woman to cover her face in the presence of strangers. While there are other scholars, such as Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, who also wrote on this issue in length, And he held the opinion that it is mustahab for the woman to cover her face in the presence of strangers and not obligatory. And a detailed study, as I mentioned, has been done in the book Audat al-Hijab, The Return of Hijab, by Sheikh Muhammad Ismail. And whoever can refer to that, they will find a detailed discussion of it. And if anybody is interested in knowing more about it, then I have even taken some notes from Audat al-Hijab, which are translated into English. If somebody is interested, they may see them to see some of the verses of Quran in which Sheikh Muhammad has mentioned the tafsir from, in some cases, 20 or 30 different books of tafsir, all of them saying the same thing concerning the verses related to hijab, that it's obligatory on the woman to cover her face. And he also discussed the hadith concerning this, including the hadith of Asma radiallahu anha, the sister of Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhum ajma'in, in which it is reported that she came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told her that wearing thin clothing and her face uncovered, and he told her that when a woman reaches the age of puberty, it's obligatory on her to cover herself except this, and he pointed to his face and hands. From this hadith, the scholars held the opinion such as Sheikh Muhammad Nasuni al-Albani, that the woman is not obligated to cover her face and hands, but is mustahab. When in fact, the study of this hadith in detail, a number of scholars have done this study, shows beyond any question that the hadith is da'if from a number of perspectives. First of all, there's inqita', the chain is broken. Second of all, there's i'adal, yani the hadith is mu'adal, there's at least two consecutive breaks in the link. Likewise, there's mudallas, one of the narrators is mudallas, used to do tadlif. In addition to the fact that Khalid ibn Durayk, the one who reported the hadith from Aisha, he didn't hear any hadith from Aisha. In fact, he wasn't even a tabi'i. If you examine it, and not only that, but even the text of the hadith itself, the fact that that hadith suggests that Asma bint Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhum ajma'in, that she was a grown adult woman after the hijrah, after the ayats of hijab had been revealed, and she went out in the public with her face uncovered, and worse than that, not her face uncovered, but wearing a dress that was thin, such that you could see through it the color of her skin. And she was the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq, and she was known for piety and righteousness. The suggestion that she would have come out of her house wearing clothing like this is unacceptable from the perspective of the metin or the text of the hadith. As we discussed in Mustalah Hadith, the ruling concerning a hadith is by considering both the isnad as well as the matin. If we look at the isnad of the hadith, it has innumerable weak points. Any one of them would have been a reason to reject the hadith. And not only that, but in addition to that, the matin or the text of the hadith is unacceptable and is also rejected for this reason. Therefore, after studying this issue in detail, the more correct opinion is that it's obligatory on the woman to cover her face in the presence of strangers. However, we should be respectful of the opinion of the other scholars of Sunnah who held the opinion that it's mustahab. In any case, what we say is that even if we held the opinion that the covering of the woman of her face in the presence of strangers is mustahab, then that is an encouragement for us that the woman should cover their faces even if it's not obligatory. Because if it's something that's commendable and rewardable and loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why should we abandon it? While we have the ability to do it, and Allah knows best. This is the end of the questions of the sisters. If there's any questions from the brothers or comments or corrections, quickly before we go for salat. Now, so many of the people are. Is it a necessity for them to wear for this reason? This is not the reason. It can be a reason for a woman to cover her face, but it shouldn't be the primary reason. That is a medical reason or health reason, but the first reason for a woman covering her face is because of the Sharia. It should be because of the Sharia. Otherwise, not only in this situation, but we should be careful to examine whatever we do, that it should be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we do of actions, of righteousness, or whatever we refrain ourselves from, of those things which are in disobedience to Allah, we should be careful that we do it for the sake of Allah. Because as we said on innumerable occasions, and we have to keep repeating it, as a reminder to ourselves, that no act of worship or act that we do seeking the pleasure of Allah, hoping that we would earn his reward from it, will be accepted by Allah unless we do it in accordance with the Sharia or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and also that we do it sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. So that if a woman covers her face for some other reason, then Allah doesn't accept it. But she should do it because she is convinced that this is the thing that's more pleasing to Allah. And if she is convinced of that, then she should do it for that reason, and inshallah she would earn the reward from Allah. And also we should note that The reality of this situation is that the scholars of Sunnah only hold two opinions concerning this matter. That it is mustahab or it is wajib. And we should consider the fact that if the correct opinion is that it's mustahab, then whichever woman covers her face, believing that it's something commendable and loved by Allah, then even if it turned out that it was obligatory, as long as she did it, hoping to earn the pleasure of Allah, she will get the reward. And if it turned out that the woman who thought that it was obligatory, if it turned out that really it's not obligatory but it's only mustahab, then still she did it thinking that Allah has ordered her to do it, and she did it for the sake of Allah. So in either case, the woman who does it, hoping to earn the reward of Allah, seeking His pleasure, then they will be rewarded for it. And likewise, we should consider the fact that we don't know. Perhaps we are not sure which opinion is correct. But whoever covers her face, thinking that it's wajib, even if it turned out that she was wrong, that it's not wajib, she will be okay. She will be okay. Because the opinion who says that it's mustahab requires her to wear it, because it's commendable. So she has fulfilled their requirement. But the woman who doesn't wear it, because she said it's not really required, but it's only mustahab, so it's not obligatory, therefore I won't wear it. If it turns out that really the correct opinion is that it's wajib, then she would have fallen into sin and in an act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by not fulfilling that obligation. So in this case, the safer opinion is the woman who covers her face, she will be safe no matter if it is mustahab or wajib. But the woman who doesn't cover her face thinking that it's only mustahab but not wajib, if it turns out that in fact the reality of the situation is that it's obligatory, then she would have fallen into sin. And we ask Allah to forgive us all for our errors in judgment. If we make any error in judgment, after striving to seek the correct opinion by examining the opinions of the scholars, then we ask for Allah's forgiveness, and we know that Allah is forgiving and merciful. But in any case, we should take the safer opinion. Because the Prophet ﷺ, in a number of hadith, he suggested that we should try to avoid that which is doubtful. And he said, دَعَ مَا يُرِبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِبُكَ. Leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. If we are in doubt about the issue, then avoid that which we are in doubt about. Yani, is it allowed or not allowed for the woman to go out with her face uncovered? We are not sure. Perhaps it is allowed, perhaps it is not allowed. But if she covers her face, we are sure about that this is allowed. Therefore, take the position that is safer and save yourself from the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the general attitude that a Muslim should have, to fear Allah and do that which is pleasing to Him, even if it's not obligatory. Even if it's not obligatory. Yani, it's not obligatory to get up in the night and pray tahajjud. But if we do it out of fear of Allah and hope for His reward, it's better that we do it, even though it's not obligatory. And it's better for the person to get up and pray in the night. It's better for a person to fast on Mondays and Thursdays, though it's not obligatory. But it's better to do so. It's better for us to fast 6 days in Shawwal. It's not obligatory. But shouldn't we be encouraged to do it? We shouldn't be discouraged. We should be encouraged. And likewise, even if it's not obligatory, the woman should be encouraged to cover her face, even if it's not obligatory, because it's something good and it's rewardable with Allah, even if it's only mustahab. And Allah knows best. This issue is a lengthy issue, and we discussed it on so many occasions in the past. It's not really a necessity to go into it in detail. I think some of the other brothers have questions. Quickly. No. But someone is doing a sinful act? Repentance? Oh, the fidya. The fidya, it can be, if the person came to know of it while they are still in the hajj, then it is permissible. As long as they don't, for example, if they made the violation before the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, or before the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, the day of Arafah, perhaps the person entered the state of Ihram from their country intending to perform Hajj al-Iqran. If he intended to perform Hajj al-Iqran, Qiran, or Hajj al-Ifrad, that person entered the state of Ihram in the month of Shawwal, for example, or in the month of Dhul Qa'dah, before the day of Arafat, they have to stay in Ihram until they complete the main rites of Hajj on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, the sacrifice and stoning and tawaf al-ifada. In that time, perhaps they might violate some rule of ihram. Therefore, they have a chance to fast even before the completion of Hajj. So it is permissible to do so. They might do it before or they might do it after, only according to the circumstance of the person. If they arrived on the 8th, for example, and they can't fast on the day of Arafat, and it's also discouraged to fast on the days of Tashriq, on the 11th, 12th, and 13th, then they would probably fast after. In any case, it's permissible before and after, and Allah knows best. Any other question or comment? Hey. The questions on the handout, let me quickly look at them. The question the brother asked, what is meant by the expression al-bara' al-asliyah? I didn't mention this expression, but I hinted at it. It is that originally things are lawful Originally, things are lawful unless there is a specific prohibition. Al-bara' al-asliyah, it means that everything is originally lawful. We are allowed to do things. That's the original, the asl, the original rule is that we are allowed. So no one can tell you cannot do something unless they bring you a proof that it's prohibited. Otherwise, if they don't have a proof, then the al-bara' al-asliyah, the original ruling, is that things are allowed. Also, these are in worldly things, the things that we enjoy of the things of the world. As for in matters of worship, the opposite is the ruling. In matters of worship, al-ibadah, nothing is allowed unless there is a proof allowing it. No type of worship, the fashion of doing it, or the timing, or the place, or the amount, or the manner, no type of worship is allowed unless there is a proof allowing it. In worship, it is the opposite of this ruling. In worship, everything is prohibited unless there is a proof allowing it. How did the Prophet answer the question of what the muhram is allowed to wear? He answered it by saying what the muhram is not allowed to wear. Mention some of the things prohibited for the person in ihram. You can get them from the hadith. What is the thing which is absolutely prohibited for the muhram related to clothing or otherwise? It is wearing any clothing or using on their body even any scented incense or perfume after they enter the state of ihram. Before that, they may use it on their body before the entering the state of ihram. And it is sunnah to do so. What prohibition has been mentioned concerning women in the state of ihram? That is the wearing of niqab and gloves. 5 we answered. Number 6, explain the principle. It is not permissible to delay clarification of an issue beyond the time when it is needed. This is the principle which we mentioned, that whenever someone is asked about a ruling in the deen, that it's not allowed for them to delay the clarification of that issue until after the time when the person has asked about it. Mention something about the wisdom behind the wearing of ihram. And we said that it is to remind them of death and to bring them closer to Allah and to take them out of the state of mind that they're in wearing their normal clothing. Is there any exception to the prohibition of wearing those things mentioned in these hadiths? Explain the related principle. And there is an exception. The exception is in case of necessity. And that principle is that prohibited things are allowed in case of necessity. الضرورة تبيح المحظورات. Prohibited things are allowed in case of necessity. Give an example from these hadith which shows the ease of the deen of Allah and his allowance for the people to wear khufs even without cutting them. Mention the two opinions in the ikhtilaf concerning cutting khufs, which cover the ankle, and which is the correct opinion and why. And in the two opinions, those who said that it's obligatory to cut it and those who said that it's not obligatory to cut it. And the correct opinion is the second opinion, and Allah knows best. And the reason for this is because the Prophet ﷺ made it mutlaq, without any requirement or restriction, the permissibility of wearing it. And that appears to be an abrogation of the earlier ruling because it came after it. And also because the people who didn't know about the earlier ruling couldn't have understood it in light of the earlier ruling because they didn't know about it. He didn't mention it to them. And he mentioned this ruling on Arafat in front of the majority of the people who were in need to know the correct ruling. Therefore, it was a necessity for him to clarify it. And also because of the waste of wealth in cutting the kufs and ruining them. And Allah knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.